Now, I'll give some announcements in between time, and we will make this part 4A of my series on the blessings and sins of the fathers. We'll do part 4B after services. We'll break it up a little bit. I'll start again with what I've mentioned, I think probably both times in the other series that I gave, that we're talking about the blessings that come from a good upbringing and proper teaching, and then following those blessings that come from those who have taught us well. And then on the other hand, when someone has not taught us well, or someone who has not been a good example, who has brought down curses upon the family because of the way that they have interacted with their family and their kids and their spouse. We've got people on both ends of the spectrum in the audience, those who came from very good families and are just so appreciative and thankful for all the blessings they have, and then those on the opposite end that really can't find anything good to say about the way they were brought up because of the circumstances in which they were brought, and then anywhere in between. And so I'm addressing a pretty broad audience to there, and you have to fit in wherever you are. But on the other hand, as we look towards the kingdom of God, and we look towards the millennium and the great white throne judgment, when we'll be teaching people, the very principles that we're learning now and going through now apply in a broader scale to those who come under the guiding hand of the loving Father in the world tomorrow. Last time we ended with the story of Asa, and if you remember the story of Asa, he had rejected his father, he had rejected his grandfather, his grandmother, the queen mother as she was, and he rejected them because they were not doing the right things, and he started doing right. 1 Kings chapter 15, if you'll turn to 1 Kings 15, or at least listen. Verse 11 says, Asa did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight as his ancestor David had done. God promised David that there would always be a line from him, a kingly line. And it was really getting off track, and now God brought Asa back to bring things back on track a bit. Verse 12 says, he banished the male and female shrine prostitutes from the land and got rid of all the idols his ancestors had made. So he lived in what we've been referring to as societal evil. And the forefathers of society had brought the whole nation down, just like our nation is being brought down now by those who reject God and God's mores and values. And then his own parents and grandparent. In verse 13, it says he even deposed his grandmother Maacah from her position as queen mother because she made an obscene Asherah pole, which had to do with kinds of stuff that's not good. And we left with the question, did Asa dishonor his father and his grandmother and his grandfather by rejecting them, by not doing what they had him or asked, wanted him to do? 1 Kings 15, 13, he said he removed his grandmother or the queen mother from the throne. Was that dishonoring her? He said, honor your father and your mother. Obey those who are your parents and have rule over you. Many find it difficult to reconcile a dishonorable parent with a command to honor your father and your mother. He said, well, I'm supposed to honor my father and my mother, but my mother was awful. You know, my mother beat me regularly or whatever it might have been. My father was an alcoholic and he just abandoned the family and all kinds. So do I have to honor that person? How do I honor someone who is completely dishonorable? Does honoring our parents mean we do everything that they say to follow as they do if they do wrong? It's a valid question, and a lot of people struggle with that question about honoring your father and your mother when they're really dishonorable. And I'm not talking about parents who make mistakes and occasionally stray, because all parents do that. But we're talking about somebody completely dishonorable. How do you honor them? Does it mean that you gush over them pretending everything's okay when there has been no reconciliation, there are unresolved issues, and just pretend that all is fine? Is that what we're to do? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Here it's reiterating what the commandment says. Ephesians 6 verse 1, English Standard Version says, "Children, obey your parents." But then it goes on to say, "In the Lord, for this is right." Well, we are to obey our parents, but what if the parent gives us something to do that is against God? Does that mean we obey the parent no matter what? It says, verse 2, "Honor your father and your mother," because this is the first commandment with promise. Well, we want to receive the benefits and blessings from honoring our parent, but what if they're not honorable? And some struggle with that. Verse 3, "That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." And then it says, verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so there's a onus on the parents to be honorable parents. We're talking about teaching your children the way they ought to be taught and then being the example that you ought to be as a parent. Now, what if someone is dishonorable? Read from Barnes' notes, because I think he's got a good comment on this, where it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Barnes says, that is, as far as the commandments agree with those of God and no further. You obey your parents, honor them as it blends with God's way. No parent can have a right to require a child to steal, to lie, or to cheat, or to assist him in committing murder. You know, Ma Barker, you know, she told her kids, you know, come on, those of you that remember the movie at least or lived that, I don't think many of you live back in that period of time particularly, but you're not even that old, are you, Dale? But you had Ma Barker and her sons, and they went on these bank robbing sprees and things. Well, should the boys have done that because Ma was the gang leader? No, not at all. It says, no parent has the right to forbid a child to pray, to read the Bible, to worship God, or to make a profession of religion. The duties and rights of children in such cases are similar to those of wives, where it says, wives, be submissive to your husbands. It says, in all cases, God is to be obeyed rather than man. Because it says, husbands or wives, submit to your husbands. If he tells you to do something that's against God's way, should you obey him? No. This is all things put together when those who are working towards God's way are working together in that manner. So when you have a parent who asks you to do something or commands you to do something that's against God's will, you must respectfully disagree. And that many of you have to do with your employers. And if your employers are asking you to work on the Sabbath, you have to respectfully disagree with them, even though the Bible says they're your bosses and you do what your bosses say. You ought to obey God rather than man. Now, we can even respectfully disagree with some who have abused us even. There's not a need to be bitter or angry. There should be a compassion for why it is that someone has done what they've done and the way that they've done it. But to be bitter and angry only eats at ourselves. Refuse to let those who have wronged you cause you to respond in a wrong way. That's difficult to do, but if we let the Holy Spirit guide our attitude and actions, it will be well. Is it honoring our parents to be just like them when they sin? Now we've talked in this whole series about examining the fruit of someone's actions, and then how do we respond to that, and what do we do? Whether their action was good, we receive the blessing from it because we follow it, or whether their action was evil and we reject that and do what is right and follow God. Is it dishonoring them to resist the evil and obey God instead? I'll give you one example of my family. My grandfather, I've mentioned before, was old German, started farming in Michigan. And my grandfather went through third grade. He was very sharp. He built houses and did all kinds of stuff and did as farmers do. Very sharp, but only went through the third grade. Now, my dad graduated from high school, 12th grade education. My mom, because she married my dad when she was 16, did not finish high school until she was age 50 when she got her GED. So had my grandparents and my parents who went through, my dad graduated from high school, neither went to college. None of my dad's or mom's brothers or sisters, as far as I'm aware, went through college either, and there were a total of a whole bunch of them because they had a lot of kids back in the day. So the question, should my sisters and I have not received an education because that was the example that was set by our parents and grandparents? If I want to honor my grandfather, I only go through third grade and do what he did. Now, we say, yeah, that's ridiculous, right? Well, that's, again, when someone does something that is, and I'm not putting him down for that at all, please. There was a day and age back in the late 1800s, early 19s, that happened a lot. But my parents actually wanted us to get an education, and my sisters and I all graduated from at least college. And then our kids graduated from college. Blake has a college fund started already. Marlia has a college fund started. And my guess is that they will go on with their education and reject what our forefathers did. Okay, and that's not disrespectful. That is honoring them by doing what is right. When my dad, even in his last years, you know, when I said, "Dad, what regrets do you have in life?" He said, "I regret not having had more education." You know, so we actually honored him by not doing what he did. And that's the way some of you have to do with your parents, is to honor your parent by not doing what they did. There's a time in the Great White Throne Judgment when some who have, or the millennium, when some who have rejected God will then see you as their instructor, as their teacher. And you'll show up there, and your parent will be there, or the person that raised you, or maybe the person that abused you. You'll be there, and they will be proud of you for having honored God. And then they will learn, and you'll be able to help change them from what they were. What a wonderful blessing that you honor them by honoring God. And sometimes that's what needs to happen. So it's not wrong to recognize and reject the sins of our parents or those in authority. In fact, God insists upon it. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 And I know now I'm concentrating more on the sins of the fathers, but yet we'll show how the blessings come regardless. And again, I for those of, and I will say of us, who have had wonderful parents as examples, count those blessings and follow the good part of their example, whether it be a strong work ethic or morals or values, even if they didn't know or obey God as we know to understand and obey him. God gives us each the ability to respond properly to our upbringing. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, because you are sons, you have a father in heaven. And so whatever your upbringing, you have the father in heaven that aces and that trumps every other parent. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. We have the Father that brings blessings. Each of us has the Father that shows us how to live, how to be successful, how to relate to others. What a tremendous blessing, even if you have had a bad background. Verse 7, it says, therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. A slave is in chains to a master. And he said, the slavery can be ended. It says, and if a son, then you're an heir of God through Christ. Verse 8, but then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God's. Even if you grew up and your life was not what it should be. And there are a lot of people that come into the church. There are a lot of second or third generations and so forth that had the blessing of understanding. But there are a lot who came into the church and they've got backgrounds that they would just soon forget completely. And I talk with individuals who, you know, they're part of a gang, or they've fooled around on their wife all the time they were married, and then they get called and they feel so badly about what they did. At any time you choose to respond to God, especially when he gives you that call, that chain can be broken. It can end. It can be okay from then on. And it says, verse 9, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, God knows you. He knows what you've been through. He knows what good things you've learned so that you can take advantage he can take advantage of those good things that you've learned in order to be able to teach others. He knows the bad things you've gone through so that you can help others with things similar. So you're known of God. How is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You've had the chain cut. Don't go back to the chains. Don't go back to evil, but do good. God calls us as children into his family. To some, he does so at a very early age. I've given reference to this, and as I have, I get, interestingly, more people talking about, yeah, God was working with me at a young age. You know, before I knew the truth even, but there was something there, and God did that for you. I believe that. I marvel at how many times God helps children to know what they should do, even though they're in an environment that doesn't lend to that. For example, and I know I've mentioned this before, but it's repeated fairly often when God calls somebody and they're wanting to keep the Sabbath and do what's right. They came from a Catholic background, and they said, you know, even when I was growing up as a little kid, everybody surrounding me was Catholic. And we would go to Mass, and I'd be, you know, altar boy or whatever. I knew it wasn't right. There was something missing, and I'd ask the priest, you know, about it, and he'd say, shut up, you know, we don't ask those stupid questions and so forth. There were those that have come from abusive backgrounds that even though the abuser would try to say it's okay, they knew it wasn't. They knew there was something better and different, and they shouldn't do that which their parents did. Some coming from sinning parents will, even from a very young age, reject the wrong action. Those who have come from a severely alcoholic background and even from a very young age said, I'm never going to drink. I'm never going to abuse my spouse. I am going to do it differently. And I believe it was God working with you from a very young age. And those of you who have been there know and believe that too. Go to 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings chapter 21. And the beautiful thing about even a bad situation is that God knows you. And he knows what he will do with you and even why you've gone through certain things that we may not know or understand. 2 Kings 21, verse 19. It says, Ammon was 22 years old when he became king. In verse 20, and Ammon did evil in the sight of the Lord, just like his father Manasseh had done. And so Manasseh had rejected God. And so his son, as it says in verse 21, and Ammon followed in the footsteps of his father, and he worshiped and bowed down to the disgusting idols his father had worshiped. So he followed in the path of a sinning parent, doing the same things. Well, now he comes along with some kids. Verse 22, it says, he abandoned the Lord God of his ancestors and did not follow the Lord's instruction. And then verse 26, and then Josiah, his son, reigned in his place. And so you have a young boy who reigns in the place of the grandfather who was evil, of the father who was evil, of society that was evil around him. He virtually had nothing or very little to compare it to, except God was working with him. Keep your place in 2 Kings 21 for a moment. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 13. Let's flashback 360 years. See, God had something in mind for this young man. He knew that he would have an impact, and he could have an impact. 360 years before, in 2 Kings 13, verse 1, International Standard Version says, right when Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn some incense, a man of God arrived in Bethel from Judah in obedience to a command from the Lord. And so here's Jeroboam, who was doing idol worship and rejecting God and doing things that he shouldn't do. And now a man from God comes up. In verse 2, it says, and he cursed the altar in this message from the Lord. Hey, altar, this is what the Lord says. And so here was this big altar. And they were sacrificing to these gods on this altar. And this man of God says, altar, I'm talking to you. You know, and everybody looking around, what are you talking to an altar for? Are you daft? You know, what's going on with you? This is what the Lord says. Pay attention to this. A son is going to be born in David's dynasty. His name will be Josiah. He will sacrifice the priests who burn incense to you on these high places. Human bones will be burned on you. And so here's this man of God talking to the altar, and he says, one day, a person by the name of Josiah is going to come along. And Josiah is going to reject pagan worship. Josiah is going to set things back on track. He's going to set up a worship of God and do things right. 360 years earlier, now Josiah shows up on the scene. Back in 1 Kings chapter 22. So here's a boy that had an evil grandfather, an evil father, and his father had died, and he was being raised by a single mother. And being raised by a single mother, because God was working with this young man, it says in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Very young age, very impressive that a young man knew that what his grandfather had done was wrong. A young man knew what society was doing was wrong, and what his father was doing and had done was wrong. So God can work with somebody at a very young age. Goes on to say, he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah. Verse 2, and Josiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of his father David, and didn't turn to the right hand or to the left. He skipped several generations. And he did the right thing. Any of us can skip an evil generation or two or three and do the right thing when God gives us a call. And some at a very young age. I'll just refer in 2 Chronicles 34. He said, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father. So when he was 16 years old, then he started setting things back on track. What a story. When God works through someone, what you can overcome and what you can do. That wonderful calling he gives. The other side of that is 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5, Paul is talking to Timothy and he says, I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. He said your grandmother followed God's way. Your mother followed God's way. Your dad, he was a Gentile. He did his own thing. But you, as a young man, chose to follow God even though your father wasn't called, if we can put it in those terms. And he said, I know that same faith continues strong in you. So whatever your circumstance, when God calls you, you can make that change. God gives the gift of calling. You know, at times there are those who have gone through things and it seemed as though God abandoned them. Where is God? Why doesn't God intervene for me? Why doesn't God save me out of this? But God knows all things, and he knows how to use circumstances we've been through. He knows what to do and how to do it. What if we're stuck in a bad situation? Are we stuck there? If we were raised in a bad circumstance, do we have to stay there? Or on the other hand, if you were raised in a great circumstance and everything was fine and you're taught the right things and your parents were great examples, does that guarantee you success? I think when you look at families, oftentimes children from the same family turn out differently. You've got people who are called and are following God's way and they say, my brother's in jail, you know, and my sister's, she's gone through 6 marriages and she's working on the 7th and bad circumstances. You've got an individual from the same family, whether a good family or a bad, one turns out to be a doctor and the other one ends up in prison. So just because of where you were raised or the circumstances you were raised does not mean you are stuck in that situation or guaranteed success because it was good. We all have choices to make. We don't have to follow parents' sins. Now, you might be predisposed to the same sins as your parents. It's been shown that oftentimes If your parent was an alcoholic, you may be predisposed to alcoholism. And that if you begin drinking, you could very easily turn into an alcoholic. But that does not mean you're predetermined to follow the sin. It depends on what you do with it. If you decide, because I'm predisposed to alcoholism, I'm not going to drink, then you have made a choice to do the right thing. You may be wounded or disadvantaged because of a parent's sins, but you're not predisposed to do the same. Just like Josiah was not predisposed to do the same. In fact, God called him to do differently, and he did. We have an individual responsibility to do right and follow the steps of righteousness and to reject the evil way. But we've each got to properly evaluate. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 1. In Nehemiah chapter 1, here things are beginning to get set back on track, and the temple is starting, or the walls are starting to be built here around Jerusalem. And in a way, it's kind of like a millennial setting, is that God establishes his kingdom, and at the beginning of the millennium, people will come and to begin building the walls of salvation. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Nehemiah says, "And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments." Now, where is that a quote from? It's a quote that began this series. The sins of the fathers visited the children, the third and fourth generations of those that hate me, and the blessings to thousands of generations of those who love me. And so Nehemiah is going back to the promise that if you keep the covenant of mercy with those who love your commandments, then reclaiming that promise. It's never too late to claim that promise. We can at any time pray this, verse 6. Nehemiah says, "Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now." We're not predetermined to do anything. We have to make a choice. And he says, "I'm praying this now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel," societal sins that have an effect on us. He says, yes, society has rejected you, God, but now I'm praying to you and asking for the blessing that you promise to those who keep my ways. And then he says, "Both my father's house and I have sinned." So he's recognizing the sins of the father. And he's recognizing his own sins, where he's picked up on those and said, you know, I haven't really been doing your way. I've been following my father. I've been following the one that's had this influence on me. Now that's going to stop. Now I'm going to recognize the sins of society, the sins of my father, my own sins. And verse 7, it says, "We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses." There are going to be people in the millennium who will see, my nation did not keep the laws of God. We have strayed. My forefathers have strayed. Society had strayed. My parents had strayed. Now, God, I come before you to claim promises. And people will do that in the millennium and claim those promises and be right here. In verse 8, "Remember, I pray you, the word which you commanded Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the nations," which people will have been by the time of the return of Christ. Verse 9, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast to the farthest parts of heaven, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. And people will have been scattered and have gone the wrong direction, and now God will bring them together. And some of those people will be those who led you astray or tried to or abused you or whatever the case. That and the great white throne judgment. The chain can be broken, though. Just as the chain was broken when Nehemiah confessed the sins of society, of his father and his own, and then God gave him the blessings. This brought an end to the curse and sin of Nehemiah's own life and the sins and lives of the descendants. We too can examine our heritage to see if we need to break the cycle. God gives us that wonderful blessing. Now, what we do individually or collectively as a church can be typical of what people will go through in the millennium and the great white throne judgment. Jeremiah chapter 16 is an interesting verse that is millennial or last great day focused, either one. Jeremiah 16 and verse 19, this gives an insight into the type of prayer that people will be praying. Jeremiah 16, 19 says, O Lord, my strength, my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. Some people have gone through a great deal of affliction, and God is your fortress. God is your refuge. And he is there for you. We'll focus on that here in just a little bit. It says, the Gentiles shall come unto you from the ends of the earth. And what are they going to say? What is their response going to have to be? And they shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies. They're going to say, you know that which I grew up believing about praying to Mary? And doing rosaries. A lady on the plane was doing a rosary ahead of me today. You know, she's going to throw the rosary away someday. Okay. Our fathers have inherited lies. They've gone Satan's way, not God's. They've inherited vanity or worthless things and things wherein there is no profit. And people will have to recognize the sins of the fathers, the sins of society, mankind's sins. Then they can be released from the chains. Let's take a break right here. Okay, let's continue with part 4B. In part 3, we turn to John chapter 8. And if you turn back there for a moment, John chapter 8. John 8:34 says something that's very profound to all of us when we learn about God's way of life and what he's got in mind for us. John 8:34, today's English version, Jesus said to them, I'm telling you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. We've talked about the bondage and sometimes the lies we inherit, the things we've been through, the belief system that we have as a result of how we were raised brings us into slavery. And we are chained sometimes to sin. It's like we can't break away from it. Verse 35, a slave doesn't belong to the family permanently. Now God is saying, yeah, if you're a slave to sin, but you don't have to stay there. Got something better in mind for you. Instead of staying a slave to sin, he says, but a son belongs there forever. Verse 36, if the son sets you free, then you will really be free. You get to be unchained from sin, unchained from the sins of society, of mankind's sins, the sins of the fathers. In verse 38, He said, I talk about what my Father has shown me, and but you do what your Father has told you. He's talking to this group of Pharisees. He says, I've got a Father that I receive blessings from. You have a Father that you receive curses from. Verse 44, he says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to follow your father's desires. He is a liar and the father of all lies. And so when we follow Satan's way, whether as a result of someone that came before us or just our own desires or whatever it is, we are chained to the father of lies. We're chained to slavery of sin. Do we listen to or follow the good from our Heavenly Father? Do we hear Him? Or do we listen to lies? Are we listening to the father of lies, the devil? What are lies? Well, lies are beliefs, attitudes, and expectations that don't fit reality. God gives us a reality, and Satan wants to change that reality. He told Adam and Eve, if you obey me, if you take all the fruit of the garden you want, except for the tree of good and evil, then you'll be blessed. And Satan came along and said, no, you've got to do this. You've got to eat of this tree. And they believed him. And reality came down harsh on them when they did. God says that he calls us. He loves us. He cares for us. He calls us into his family, and we are his children. And we receive the blessings of the children of God when we follow his way. But sometimes, because of how we've been raised or what we have done, we have followed lies. We believe lies. Chris Thurmond wrote a book entitled Lies We Believe. I don't know if you've read it. It's an interesting read if you do. But he talked about some of the lies we end up believing just as a result of being in society, the result of our own carnal selves, the sins of mankind, or the sins of our fathers, if you will. What are some of those lies that Satan wants us to believe? He wants to thwart God's plan. He wants to keep you from being successful. So one of the lies people end up believing in life is that I'm unlovable. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I guess I'll eat some worms, you know, that little thing. And people believe I'm just not lovable. Who would want me? Some of that was because they were told that they weren't lovable. Nobody loves you. Nobody wanted you. We didn't want you as a child. Awful things that people have been told, and so people end up believing that. Is that true? Do you believe your Heavenly Father? Your Heavenly Father says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that all those that would believe on him would have life everlasting. That's the father that you are to believe. And if you believe that you're not lovable, sometimes that keeps people from responding to God, saying, I'm not worthy of God. Well, no, not because of our greatness we're not worthy. But Jesus Christ has made us worthy and gave himself for us. And we can receive those blessings. And he cares for us. Another lie people end up believing, and you can see why, but many people believe, well, God doesn't care for me because he allowed bad things to happen to me. And that can be things that happened in youth. It can be things that have happened recently. Well, if God love me, why did he allow this in my life? If he cared for me, why does he let bad things happen? Why doesn't he answer my prayers the way I want them to be answered all the time? We get to thinking, well, God doesn't care for me. But he does. You know, you've got to look at the truth of God's plan and what all that it entails, and look at the big picture as God does. Hebrews 5 verse 8 says of Jesus, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. Did God not love the son? We know better than that. But Jesus suffered and learned from what he suffered. And we go through life and we suffer, some to a greater or lesser degree, some with health issues, some with emotional issues, some with abuse and that type of thing that we go through. But if Jesus was not exempt from suffering pain and from going through emotional traumas and that type of thing, why should we be different? How much better are we than the Father who gave his son and allowed him to suffer? How much better are we than the son who was God and divested himself of eternity and became flesh? Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. This is a scripture we read often, but God wants us to believe it and to understand it in the big picture, in the big plan. And that's sometimes when we suffer or have suffered, we don't see sometime. God does. And frankly, we have to have the faith that this is so. I mean, it does take faith. The just will live by faith. Romans 8:28 says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. It's hard for us when something bad is happening to believe any good can come from it. Good could possibly come from this, I think we often think. But it says it works together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. I don't see any purpose for what I went through. Well, you know, God may. And God probably does. Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Josiah, 360 years earlier, was called by God, or knew that he was going to be called by God. He didn't know, but God knew he was going to be called to do something special. Now, God knows you, and I'm not saying that each of us are predestined in the same way that Josiah was or that even David was, but yet he does have a plan and he's going to call people, and you, I believe, are a part of them that he's going to use for his purpose. Now, it's not all laid out, and no matter what, it's not predestination in that way at all, but he says it's going to work together for good when you're conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. We are the sons of our Father in heaven and the daughters of our Father in heaven. But why did I have to suffer? I don't know yet, but is it good that you suffered? There's a story of a king in Africa who had a close childhood friend, and they grew up together, did everything together, and they played and they went hunting and all kinds of things. But this king was a prince then, and eventually he became king and took the throne in this African village. One day the king and his friend went hunting, as they would do. Medulla, the friend, always, as they were growing up, always had this phrase that he would use no matter what happened. He'd say, this is good. If something good happened, he'd say, this is good. If something bad happened, he'd say, this is good. Well, now they're out on the hunting trip, and Medulla's job is to load the king's flintlock rifle. And so he loaded it, but this time he made a bit of a mistake. The king took the rifle, fired it at the game, and it blew his thumb off when the magazine exploded. Obviously, the king was upset. Medulla said, "This is good." King said, "This is not good. What's the matter with you? This is not good. My thumb's gone." He ended up throwing Medulla in prison. His best friend that he'd grown up with all this time, and now he was in prison. A year later, the king went on a hunting expedition. And as he's on his hunting expedition, he was captured by cannibals. And the cannibals, wanting to have the king over for dinner, tied him up, put him in the pot, poured water in the pot, ready to boil him, stacked the wood. And just as the one was about to set fire to the wood, he noticed the king's thumb was missing. Well, superstition among the cannibals was that you never eat anything that is not whole. It's got to be perfect sacrifice and perfect dinner. So they let the king go, sent him on his way. Well, the king got to thinking all the way home. He said, "Oh, man," he said, "here I threw my best friend in jail. And because my thumb was blown off, but actually it saved my life." So the first thing he did when he got home was he went into the jail and the prison, and he talked to Medulla and said, "Loosen this guy." And Medulla said, "What's going on?" And he told him the whole story. And he said, "You know, my friend, you were right. It was good that my thumb was blown off. But I threw you in jail. I've had you there for a year, and it's very bad what I did." Medulla said, "No, this is good. This is good. How can it be good that I threw you in prison for an entire year and you've been rotting in this place?" He said, "If I had not been in jail, I would have been with you." You know, a couple of circumstances that were not good, but in the end were good. Didn't know why getting a thumb blown off might be good, why spending a year in prison might be good, but in the end, it worked out. Who will you save in God's master plan because of what you've been through? Who is it, because of your experience in the world tomorrow or now, to be able to relate to help them through a test, to help them through a trial? Say, "I know, I've been there." And you can help them to be able to endure and to change and to have life everlasting as a result of something you went through that was not good. But God said he's got a purpose for us all, and sometimes that thing that was not good can end up being good. When you go through something and someone comes up to you and says, "You know, I do understand because I've been there," you can relate to that person more than you can the person that says, "Oh, I understand, but don't." Right? Who will you save as a result of a bad experience? And God saves, we know that. So God allows bad things to happen, but it doesn't mean he doesn't love you. It means he loves the whole world. A few other lies that people believe as a result of their upbringing is that I've got to be perfect, or I'll never be good enough is another one. Some people just keep striving to be perfect or to be good or to rise up to a level. Yes, we should be working and striving to be better. But that perfection is there. And sometimes people are there, even as a result of a good upbringing and a fine parent with a strong work ethic and good morals and understanding God's truth, good strong values, but then they expect so much of their children, and the child is trying to be perfect, and you realize you can't make that. You can't do that. You're always looking to achieve that high standard. Now, it's good to achieve a high standard, don't get me wrong, but when we get it out of balance and out of kilter and we're a perfectionist because more is expected of us than we're able to do, then that's not good. Balance is the key. Why do we do what we do is the thing to ask again. Am I this driving perfectionist because I'm trying to please that parent that maybe died long ago? Another way people become perfectionists is that an abusive parent sometimes demeans the child into making them feel inadequate. Oh, you're so good. And you try. Well, if I can just be better, if I can just, you know, do this and let them know, you know, then they'll say, they'll be thankful for me and they'll give me some praise. And you keep trying, and a parent would never do that. And then they're stuck in this, I'll never be good enough, or I've got to be perfect. It may be because of fearfulness of a parent that I've got to be good or I'll be beat. I've got some very close friends that grew up in the church but with an abusive father, and they suffered with that, and they'd hide under the cabinets when the dad would come home, and sometimes the one kid would put the other one out there so that they would be recognized and they'd get beat instead of themselves. And then you got this guilt that comes from all that. I mean, people have been through some really, really, really awful things. And then it begins to do things to the mind, and we begin to believe lies instead of the truth. We need to strive to be perfect as God is perfect, but realize we can't do it on our own. It's not in our capability of being perfect. The sacrifice of Christ that enables us to come under God's mercy and grace. Another lie people believe is that I've got to have everyone's approval and love. And I've always got to be a peacemaker. You know, the one caught in the middle trying to make peace at home, and then I've got to fix everybody. You know, some of you are fixers. Well, I gotta make them. If only I could change them. And some people marry somebody very dysfunctional because I can change them. Something you couldn't change when you grew up. You know, there's all kinds of things that go on in our minds because we believe lies. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, we got to realize we can't please everybody all the time. Yes, we do need to be a peacemaker, but we can't fix everybody. It's not up to us under all circumstances to make that peace. It's not going to be there among those who don't want peace. Colossians 3, verse 21 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Verse 22, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers." Some people just go around in their lives trying to please everybody and make everybody happy, even though what would make one person happy in this circumstance would make another one sad. And so you're trying to juggle this thing, trying to please everybody. You can't do it. Don't do it as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. See what God wants us to do and do that. And if that pleases men, that's fine, because you've done the right thing. But don't go about trying to believe a lie that you can please everybody. Verse 23, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." So don't do things as a man pleaser, being a chameleon in how you do and what you do, and just trying to please everybody. That's a trick of Satan. There's another lie, is that it's better to avoid problems than to face them. And some things are so hard for people to face that they just try to avoid it. sometimes, especially as a young child, people will end up as a protection measure, just blocking things out. But then things come back, and to just avoid it sometimes keeps us from repenting of sin and realizing the sins of the fathers and the things that have happened. Because we fear pain, we attempt to avoid problems. We procrastinate because we don't want to feel bad instead of dealing with the issue. We can't just pretend things don't exist. Another lie is, well, circumstances made me what I am. I can't help it. I am the way I am because of how I was raised. We're only a victim if we choose to be one. Only a victim if we choose to be one. We can only receive blessings from the good way if we choose to follow that. It's like I said before, well, I was raised in the church. Because I'm here, because my body is in this group of people, that I've got it made. No, that's not it. You have to respond to God. Circumstances do not make you a part of the kingdom of God any more than circumstances don't make you a victim. We've got to take responsibility for our own thoughts. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Philippians 4 verse 11. And we'll go through time where sometimes things will be very good and then sometimes not so good. If you're raised in a great relationship and home, be thankful for it, but follow the right way. Don't just observe it. If you're raised in a bad circumstance, God can bring you through that to his way and into his kingdom. Philippians 4 verse 11, New International Version says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Okay, God called you, take advantage of that. Be grateful for it and respond to it. Verse 12, I know what it is to be in need and what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do everything through Christ who gives me the strength, through Christ to help us to respond to the good that we've been taught, and through Christ to reject the evil and to repent where need be. We can either be tied to sin or curses, or we can be anchored to the rock, Jesus Christ. You know, some of the floods here, you see these houses being swept away, just like the parable says, not on a good foundation. Well, we can be anchored and chained to the rock to keep us from being dragged away. Or we can be anchored to the father, the devil, and have that drag us down and to sink. It's up to us. So if you're chained to the sins of the fathers, what are you going to do to remove that chain and anchor yourself to the rock? We'll conclude here with Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Here is the circumstance we all are in. If you're here listening to and responding to God, and he's given you that calling. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The blessings of the fathers. The Father will bless you for obedience to him at any and all times we choose. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, he has taken you under his roof. He has given you his way to live. He's given you the blessings as a result of you following that way. What a wonderful thing, no matter what background you've come from. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. Anything we've done that's wrong is forgiven. It's done. And we can go on. It says, verse 11, in him we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He says that we'll have a blessing to thousands of generations of those that love me when we come under his guidance as our Father. Verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of the truth. Don't believe the lies, believe the truth. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We started off with the promises to those who are obedient to God's way. The promises we have are eternal. They're unimaginable. The blessings we receive from following him. Verse 14, it says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Following our Heavenly Father. Choosing his way, going his directions and following the truth, and coming under his love and his salvation will bring us the ultimate blessing of the Father, eternal life in the kingdom of God.